let's jump in to our next topic as we process and we keep going through this idea of cherish when it comes to our marriage. And I want to start with this. Do you ever notice how easy it is for us to put people into boxes? You know what I mean by boxes, right? Where we simplify things. Like we place labels on people, right? Like we stereotype people. We make assumptions about people. We just automatically, whether we realize it or not, it's really easy to put people into boxes. You know, we can do this in all different types of ways based on how they look or what their race is even, or even, I mean, I know people, I knew a person once that had a horrible experience with somebody with a certain name. So every single person that had that name, she instantly didn't like them. Because there was just this part of her that she automatically put that label on every single person that she came in contact with that had that same name. So it's really easy for us to put people into boxes. And what we end up doing is we actually look at one another and we define one another in very narrow ways. And when we do that, we actually fail to allow one another to be seen as the full creation that we are. We don't allow the person to be seen for the complexity that they are. We don't allow the person to be seen for the individual that they are and the uniqueness for who they are. We instantly just put a label on them and we move on because it's simple and it's easy. We do this in relationships, friendships. We do this with coworkers. We can do this with neighbors. We can do it with everybody, but we also do it in marriage. Because think about this. We might not say this out loud, but maybe we do. But think of some of the ways that we can put our spouse into a box. You never listen. You always forget. You're just like your mother or father. All you do is care about fill in the blank. All you do is care about sports. All you do is care about your job. All you do is care about shopping. All you do is care about, all you care about is that phone. You're always in a bad mood. You don't take anything serious. You're always wrong. You know, one of my favorite videos right now, I've seen a few of them and they make me crack up every time, and I want to try this, but I know it wouldn't work because our dynamic is not like this. But it's husbands that go to the grocery store with their wives. I don't know if any of you guys have seen these videos, but they crack me up. The wife will be sitting there and she's got the bag with the apples or the tomatoes that she's getting. And so she's got the bag sitting there with the tomatoes or apples she's already picked out. They're already in the bag. And the husband will start filming kind of over to here. And what he does is while she's looking for more, he'll grab one out of the bag and he'll be like, here. And she'll go. And he'll pull another one out of the bag and here. Because obviously you can't pick out a good tomato or a good apple because you're always wrong. Or we fall into the stereotype or the box of you'll never change. Right? It's really easy to have these thoughts towards one another. And again, these might not be things that we say out loud, but they are things that we can think. And they're things that we can feel. And I get it. What we're talking about might be difficult for some of us because we might have been dealing with these for a very long time. Those that have been married for a number of years, it's even easier to fall into boxes because it seems like your spouse has been camped out in that box for a very, very long time. So, of course, it's very easy to place that upon them. This is the way you've always been, and this is the way you will always be. And here's the dangerous thing about it. Many times we can place someone in a box, and that person can actually take that box and make it their own. And believe it for themselves. Well, this is the way I've always been, so this is the way I'm always going to be. And so we have to acknowledge that because when this happens, what ends up happening is we stop seeing the person for the complexity of who they are. And that can be a dangerous thing. In any relationship, it doesn't matter just in marriage, in any relationship, even in the church, this can happen. We can end up causing a person to be imprisoned and confined into a box of our own making. Now, before we go any further with this, I want to just take a moment and I want to say this, because this is what I'm not talking about. We're going to be talking about, you know, how we choose to see one another and how we choose to accept one another and how we try to support one another and how we do that. And I want to just take a moment to say what we're not talking about. Because remember, some of these labels are things that, you know, they could be true about a person, but they're not overly, I don't want to say that they're not serious, but they're not, we're not talking about abuse here. We're not talking about a marriage if there's abuse or mistreatment. I don't want to go through this sermon and have somebody said here that might be in a dangerous situation, or if they ever listen to this online and they hear some of this stuff and they think, well, I just got to accept it. I just got to suffer through it. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about mistreatment or abuse. If anybody ever finds themselves in a context of that, whether it's in a marriage or it's in a relationship, I want to just say from the beginning of this, you need to seek help. You need to do something about it. I'll say it out loud now. If you're here and you're in an abusive relationship, my door, like, come talk to me. Right? Because nobody deserves to be in that. Ever. No person deserves to struggle through that. And so sometimes when we talk through this marriage series, it could become very easy for the enemy to make a person feel like, just deal with it. Suffer through it. Accept it. No, stuff like that is a breakdown in the marriage covenant. And I'm encouraging you, whether you're here today or you ever listen online, you need to do something about it. And if you feel like you're alone, you can come to me. You can come to the church, and we will figure out how to support you and help you. So I just want to say that as we go through this. This is not what we're talking about, right? You don't put your spouse into the box of, oh, they're just an abuser. That's just the way they are. No, that's not what we're talking about. So I just wanted to say that. So as we process through this, though, this morning, when we start looking at our spouses, when we start looking at one another, we need to do it in a way where we ask God to allow us to see the whole person. Lord, allow me to see the whole person. Allow me to see their strengths. Allow me to see their struggles. Allow me to see how they are uniquely designed and made. You see, one of the things that's amazing about marriage, and I'll mention this a little bit later in the sermon, but I want to mention it now. One of the things that's amazing about marriage is your spouse is one of a kind. There's no one else like them, ever. Now, they might have similarities and traits that remind you of somebody else. They might act like other people. But that doesn't make them similar. That doesn't make them the same as those people. They are unique. Every single person in this room, this is one of the beautiful things about humanity. Every person in this room, you are unique. Not just unique in your design, but unique in everything about you. No one has ever had your experiences. No one has ever had the journey of life that you've gone through. Nobody else has ever thought the things that you thought or have dreamed the things that you have dreamed. Like, you are completely unique, and it's the same thing with our spouses. And when we start putting them in the box, we start losing sight of that. And you're going to see this morning how that can really impact a relationship. When we stop seeing how they are a unique creation by God. See, the problem with boxes is ultimately this: they're lazy. It's just laziness. It's the laziness of not truly investing to learn everything you can about someone else. And it's really easy to be lazy. It's really easy to try to find the path of least resistance. You know? It's kind of like this. It's kind of like the laziness is Sarah can accept that Ben is good looking. But she shouldn't. She should help humble him. Sorry, you had your head down. I'm like, pay attention, Ben. But honestly, it really is, because the boxes we put each other in, unfortunately, they don't tell the whole truth. They're an exaggeration of how we try to shrink people down. They're exaggerations of how we try to make people comfortable for us instead of learning everything we can so that we can build them up. As I said earlier, what happens is they become prisons. They're not just prisons for the person, they actually become prisons for us too. Because what ends up happening is we never get to experience the awesomeness of the journey to truly get to know somebody. We miss out just as much as they miss out. And so I want to encourage us to see this for what it is, as an opportunity to be on an amazing adventure of what marriage is called to be. You know, when we put our spouses in boxes, when we think about this from marriage, I just want you to understand that this is dangerous to a marriage. And I hope we see that as we go through this sermon this morning, that it can be a dangerous thing, a dangerous place to find ourselves. And we have to constantly protect ourselves not to fall into this trap. Because when we put a label upon our spouse, what we're ultimately saying is, I'm not giving you room to grow. I'm not giving you room and space and the opportunity to become more. I'm just saying this is what you are, because it's the decision and the determination that I have made. So, let's kind of start jumping into this. In the book Cherish, which again this series is based on, there's quite a bit that he talks about, Gary Thomas talks about when it comes to this issue, but there's a few quotes I want to give you that I appreciated in the book, and he says this: your spouse is a unique individual. Don't treat them as a stereotype. Your spouse is a unique gift given to you by God. This is a truth that all of us may think, but we need to ask ourselves, is this how I live? See, there's one thing to know it up here. There's another thing to show it in how I treat the person. You ever notice that? I know I'm guilty of that. There are times when I have to preach sermons that I believe wholeheartedly in the truth of about what I'm about to say. But at the same time, while I was preparing it, the whole time I was thinking about it, like, this would be a great Sunday for my wife not to be here. Because I'm going to be completely honest, she, if asked, she would probably be very gracious, and speak positively of me. But as I was going through this, there was many times I sat there going, David, you're not doing good with this. You're not doing good with this. Like, you need to listen to yourself. Like, you need to pay attention to this. Because again, it's really easy to get lazy. And you can know something here, but it doesn't mean it's being shown actively in the relationship. So here's the danger that I want us to think about. When a marriage is built on putting one another in boxes, ultimately what's happening is we're not reflecting Christ anymore. We're not reflecting Christ in how he treats his church. You see, because Jesus never looks at us as his bride. Jesus never looks at us as his bride, as his church, and he never puts us in a box and says, David, you just always mess up, man. That's just who you are. You're a screw up. Jesus never looks at me and says, David, I'm done. You'll never change. David, you never pay attention. David, you never take anything serious. David, it's all about you. Jesus never looks at me and just gets lazy. Instead, he constantly sees us as we truly are. He sees us fully. He loves us deeply. And he calls us and he helps us to become more. That's what Jesus does for us every day. He sees the potential and he calls us to be more. You see, Paul understood this. When you think about this from Scripture, Paul has this amazing thing that he says in Philippians. And it's actually found in Philippians chapter 3. So you can look it up later, but it's in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 7 through 12 is what I'm going to talk about just for a second. But Paul's talking about how his relationship with Jesus impacts him on a daily basis. Okay, so he's kind of summarizing things and he gives us this glimpse into his heart and into his attitude on how his relationship with Jesus impacts him. And Paul's talking and he says in verse 7, he starts by saying this, he says, "But whatever I gain, I count as loss for the sake of Christ." He said, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus as my Savior and Lord." So Paul is saying something that's powerful. He's saying, Jesus has so affected me. The relationship that I have with Jesus is so powerful that I am willing to give up everything else just for him. Because Paul understood how cherished he was by Jesus. Paul understood the relationship that he had with Jesus, and he's like, this is how much it affects me. It causes me to cast everything else aside just so I can have Jesus. And he goes on and he says that I may know him. This is his desire. He says, I want to know him, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. Paul is so enamored and so enthralled with Jesus. He says, not just that I want to know him, he's like, I want to share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's a powerful relationship that Paul has. And then he says this in verse 12. He says, he's talking about attaining this. He's talking about striving for this. And then he makes this like declarative like statement where he says, not that I have already obtained this. I love that he says that because as Christians, don't we look at Paul as like the guy that's got it all together? Like Paul's like the super Christian. And we say to ourselves, I could never be like Paul. But notice what Paul says. He's like, I'm not there yet. I love how even Paul says that. I'm not there yet. This is what I'm striving for. He says, not that I've already obtained this or that I'm already perfect. So he's actually telling us, he's telling the church back then to, don't think I'm perfect, guys. I'm still growing. I'm still maturing. I'm still striving. I'm not there yet. He says, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Do you see how the relationship that Paul has with Jesus is making him strive to become everything that God has created him to be? He doesn't settle. He doesn't allow himself to be put in a box or to have a label put on him or a stereotype. He says, I'm not done growing. I'm pressing on for more. This is because Paul understood the relationship that he has with Jesus. Now, I share that because we as Christians, the more we understand the relationship that we have with Jesus, it should motivate us not just in that relationship, but it also should help motivate how we treat one another, especially in marriage. See, my relationship with Jesus should be the thing that affects how I live my life with my spouse because this is the reflection of my relationship with him. This should mirror the truth of my relationship with him. So while Jesus motivates me to be more, as a spouse, I should be trying to motivate my wife to support and encourage for her to become more and not just stuff her into a box and say, this is how far I can see you going. No, I can see the unlimitedness that God has created for you. And in the same way, she should do the same for me. So today, let's talk about breaking free from the boxes that we can place one another in, the labels, the stereotypes, the assumptions that we can create for one another. And let's start learning ways that we can see each other the way that Christ sees us. So here's the first truth that I want us to realize this morning. We create boxes for one another when we get into the habit of creating boxes for God. So here's what I mean by this. Our relationships with one another, whether, again, it's marriage, whether it's friendships, whether it's family, whether it's in the church, all of our relationships, whether we realize it or not, are rooted and they're built upon the foundation of our relationship with God. It's all interconnected. My relationship with God helps determine the value or the status or the complexity, whatever you want to say, they determine my relationships with the people around me. And here's what I mean by the statement that's up there is this. As human beings, we must always be careful and on guard for this thing. We have a tendency to shrink God down to fit our own expectations, to fit our own experiences, to fit our own desires, to fit our own assumptions, to fit our comfort zones. We try to shrink God to put him in a box that's comfortable for me. We want God to fit a reality that's comfortable to me. We try to take the infinite, all-powerful creator of the universe and bring him smaller and put a label on him and put a stereotype on him that makes me comfortable. But the reality is, when we are chasing after, when we are pursuing, when we are in the presence of the holy, almighty God, he is always going to stretch us and he is always going to exceed us. So we must be willing to let God out of the box. See, now here's what I want us to understand about this when I say this. By no means can we ever limit God. We don't limit God. We can't limit God, but we can limit God in our own lives. We can limit God in our own minds because of the labels that we place on him. Let me give you some examples of some of the ways that we can put God in a box. We can limit his power. We say things like, well, God can't do this. This is outside the control of God. God can't intercede on this problem. God doesn't have the power to change this circumstance. God can't. Do you know how we can see the box in our lives? Is when we live our lives struggling constantly with worry, anxiety, and stress. Do you know what the root of all those things are? It's because we've limited the power of God. And I say that as someone that deals with a lot of anxiety. Every time my anxiety ever flares up and I feel like I'm wrestling with it, God's constantly reminding me, David, don't you think I got this? Don't you think I'm in control? Don't you trust me? Why are you limiting me? And at the same time, we limit God because then we can also restrict. This is another way that we can limit him. We're restricting of his presence. Or we reduce his grace. Ultimately, what I mean by that is we start thinking things like, he won't. Like the first one is he can't, but the second one is he won't. Meaning, he won't be there for me when I need him. He won't forgive me. He won't provide for me because there's something wrong with me. For some reason, like I have been cast from the presence of God and God's not there with me. I don't want to pray because God's not going to listen to me anyways. He won't listen to me. He won't intercede when I ask him to. He won't be there because we can limit his presence and we can limit his grace. Another thing that we can do is we can create a box for God by trying to control his plans. What I mean by this one is this is when we start having he will statements. This is the complete opposite of the others, but sometimes we think we can control God. He will do what I want. I do this, he's going to do that. Like we almost think that we have the way to twist God. I remember very vividly this conversation. This was years ago. We had somebody that we knew that went out and bought like this brand new car. The payment for it was outrageous. Like, this person did not make enough money to have this car. And I remember talking with her. It was actually after church one day. We were talking, and she was telling us about it. She was showing it. I'm like, how are you going to pay for this? And she's like, God will provide. I'm like, you might have wanted to have that conversation before you went and bought it. But she had this, he will. He will. He will do this for me. Almost like you can tell God what he's going to do. How does that work for most of you parents when your children come and try to tell you you will statements? I hope you're the parent that says you need to go back out of the room and recheck that attitude and come back in and we'll see how things go. But we can have that attitude with God. He will accept what I want to do. He will accept the way I want to live my life. He will, because I'm in control. Or we can put God into a stereotype of his character. These are the he is statements. We can come to believe falsehoods about God, whether positive or negative, but we can try to twist God in our own minds. Like, the example would be, God is loving. He is loving, so I reject all ideas of judgment. I reject all ideas of holiness and his attitude towards sin, because God is love. Or we could say the opposite. God is not good, because I've had a hard life. I've gone through very difficult things, so I can't accept the goodness of God. I don't see the goodness of God, so we create stereotypes surrounding his character and how we choose to see him, because my experiences don't match what you say the Word of God says, or what I see in the Word of God. My experiences, so my assumptions create this idea of God. See, I hope that what I want you to see is how we all, whether we realize it or not, can create boxes that we try to cram God into. I know I'm guilty of it. Because I want the God that I'm comfortable with. I want the God that I can control. I want the God that's going to do what I want him to do. And see, this is found all throughout Scripture. Go back to the Ten Commandments. Commandment number one, you shall have no gods before me. But commandment number two, don't make for yourself any graven image. What God is saying is, don't make an idol that you're comfortable with. Don't try to create who you think I should be. You can't form a God in your own mind. Ultimately, what God is saying is, don't limit me. Don't cram me into some self-made box of who I am, because I am the infinite, all-powerful, awesome, and mighty God. But in our flesh, we all try to do it. A.W. Tozer is someone that I like to read a lot, and he actually makes a great statement with this. He says, what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. He says, yet, how often we confine him to the limits of our own understanding. He's talking about how easy it is for us to put God in a box. So I'm starting here because I can't jump to us talking about marriage until we address how we do it with God. If it's so easy for us to do it with God, of course I'm going to do it with my spouse. Of course I'm going to do it with other people. If I, in my foolishness, can try to put a label on God, how easy is it for me to do it to everybody around me? That's why I'm starting with this one. I want you to see the truth of this, that it's rooted in our relationship with Jesus. And here's my last thing I want to say before we, till we move on to the next point. It's simply this. Does anybody here, and again, you don't have to raise hands, but I want you to think about this. Does anybody here ever find God boring? Do you ever find yourself bored with God? Do you ever find yourself lacking interest in God? Do you ever find yourself not being curious about God? Do you ever find yourself just complacent towards God or indifferent or apathetic, if you ever find yourself in those places, I want you to hear this, because this is probably the most important truth I can give you today. If you ever find yourself bored with God, it's because you're not pursuing the true God. You've become bored with the God that you have created in your own mind, because God is not boring. When you are pursuing the true God, you cannot be complacent with God. You cannot be in a place of lacking interest in God. You can't be indifferent towards God if you're pursuing the true God. But, oh, I can get bored with the God that I've created. I can get bored when I'm pursuing the God of my own making. So I just want to encourage you this morning that if you're chasing after the wrong thing, the wrong God, if you're bored with God, realize it. Let God direct you back to pursuing Him. Confess it, saying, Lord, I have chased after something other than You. I confess it. I repent of it. And I want to get back on track of chasing after You. I want to know You. Remember, that's what Paul said. I want to know Jesus. That's what Paul says. I want to know Jesus. That's the most important thing, is to know Jesus, and I'm not going to get sidetracked by anything else. So just a thought to wrestle with for all of us this morning. To think about, who are you chasing after? Who is the God that you are pursuing? But now let's see how this relates into marriages. Let's jump into this now. I've been saying it several times, but it's a point that I want you, if you take notes, write it down. Simply this: your spouse is a unique gift given to you by God. If your marriage is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, if your marriage, even if you weren't Christians before, when you came together, the Bible says the two will become one flesh, and your spouse is a unique gift given to you from God. This is important, because what ends up happening when we become complacent in marriage, when we become bored in marriage, what ends up happening is the enemy wants to get in there, and he wants you to think things like this: I picked the wrong one. I just need to pick a different one. Well, I shouldn't have got married so young. Just picked the wrong person. So we need to start having a mind shift with some things. If we want to build our marriages upon the foundation of Jesus, we need to start seeing our spouses as a unique gift given to us by God. They're not just meant to be partners in life. They're meant to be gifts. And people that we see as gifts, this divine gift that has been given to me. My wife has been given to me to help me grow in love, in patience, in Christ-likeness. I can't be all that God calls me to be. If I'm married, I have made the choice to trust God to allow her to help me become everything I'm supposed to be in Jesus. You see, when we really see our spouses as this gift, we'll begin to cherish them. We'll begin to honor them. We'll begin to love them in ways that Christ cherishes His church. So here's why I'm saying this, just so we can maybe challenge anybody that's maybe had these thoughts. And I don't know, because I don't know the condition of everybody's marriages, but I'm just going to trust that there might be at least one person that needs to hear this. Your spouse is not a problem that you need to solve. That's not what they're meant for. They're not a problem for you to solve. They're not a role that you need to have filled. Your spouse is a divine gift that you need to honor, respect, and celebrate, because they're an amazing gift given to you by God. Your spouse is not meant to be your project. They're not a project. They're not something for you to work on. They're a person that God has given to you. They're a person with a soul. They're a person with a story. They're a person that is a beautiful masterpiece in progress. That's who we are to one another. And again, not just in marriage, this is true of every relationship. Honestly, if you get down to the core of it, this is how we're called to treat one another, even in the church, even in friendship with one another, is we're not meant to use one another, but to see each other as unique persons created in the image of God. A beautiful and individual soul, a story, a masterpiece, not just a label, not just a stereotype, not just a box. See, stop and think about it just for a moment. There's no other person like your spouse. There's nobody else that has their story. There's nobody else that has their heart. There's nobody else that is a beautiful creation of God made in His image. There's no one else other than your spouse. You know, one of the best parts about marriage, and you guys can kind of think about it, I'm not going to share a story about my wife here, but I'm going to share a story about marriage that every time I think about it, it makes me laugh because, one, it's funny, but two, it makes me think about my own marriage, about how there's things that I know about her and things she knows about me that nobody else does unless, of course, you preach and then you share them. It's not a story about you, though. One of my favorite moments is, anybody ever, you seen the movie Good Will Hunting? Those of you that have seen this movie, there's a part in it where it's, you know, if you've never seen it, he's talking to a therapist. It's Robin Williams, and he's talking to the therapist, and Robin Williams is telling a story about his wife. And he tells a story about his wife who's passed away. And he starts telling this story about how she used to pass gas in while she sleeps. And it's hilarious in the movie, and then when you find out the story, it's even funnier because it wasn't scripted. This was Robin Williams going off script and just told this story. So when you see the reaction of Matt Damon laughing, he's literally just, his face is beet red, laughing so hard because he didn't know what was going to get said. And Robin Williams is talking about his wife, how she passes gas when she sleeps. He's like, yeah, it was so bad one night she woke herself up. And they're just dying laughing in this. And then Robin was like, I didn't have the heart to tell her. I told her the dog did it. And it was just this hilarious scene. But the scene was meant for a purpose because what he was trying to communicate with him was that's something about her that only I know. Because she was uniquely my wife. Right? And see, when we start getting bored with our spouses, when we start getting complacent, we stop seeing them as these unique creatures, these unique gifts that only God has given to us. Right? Now, I have to say before I moved on, the good thing about that story was I did not see any husbands or wives like elbow each other saying, that's totally you. So, good job. Sometimes it happens, and I didn't see it, so good job. But to cherish begins with this beautiful and sacred truth that they are unique. So some of the things you need to start thinking about your spouse. Your spouse, start saying to them, start saying to yourself, you are a gift to me. You are irreplaceable. Which they are because they're the only one of them. You are irreplaceable. You are not typical. You are wonderfully and uniquely made. This is how we need to start seeing one another. It's one of the things I loved about the video this morning, and after I watched it, I thought, I loved how Ryan at one point in time said about Melanie, he's like, you're my person. Isn't that just a cool statement? You're my person. That's at the heart of cherishing. So when we think about this, if we start seeing them as a unique person, then we'll move into the next truth, and it's this. Cherish is built on curiosity and humility. So when we start seeing our spouse as this unique person, as this unique gift given to us, we will move into a spirit of curiosity towards them. You see, you can't really cherish someone that you don't really know. And you can't grow in knowing somebody if you think you already know everything there is to know. See, that's one of the problems is when we've been with somebody long enough, we just kind of think, I know everything I need to know about them. I know enough. Don't we also fall into that same trap when it comes to Jesus sometimes? I know what I need to know. I know enough. I don't need to keep learning. I don't need to keep pursuing. Why do I need to read my Bible? Why do I need to go to church? Why do I need to press in deeper into Scripture? Why do I need to do that? We limit the infinite God into, I know enough. And we do the same thing with our spouses over time. I know what I need to know. I know enough. And when we lose curiosity, we begin to move away from cherishing. Again, in the book, Gary Thomas says this: to fully cherish, you must humbly admit you don't yet know all you need to know about how to cherish them. See, the beautiful thing about a person is there's always something else to learn. There's always something new to discover. Sometimes it's things we need to be reminded of even. But when we truly look at our spouses in marriage, we should have curiosity towards them. And curiosity takes humility. It takes intentionality. It takes effort. You see, one of the problems that I know in my life, and this is one of the things you think about with wives, and I think about with my marriage. You see, men, I'm going to pick on us for a moment, but men, we have a kind of a man attitude is we like conquest, right? Whether we realize it or not, we still have that like warrior down inside of us that loves to conquest things. That's why we don't like reading instructions when we put things together, because we want to build it and say, I did that. Because you want to feel like this, you know, I need no instructions. That's why we do stuff like that. So think about when you started dating your wife, those of you that are married, and those of you that aren't married, think about it this way. A lot of times men approach that like, I'm going to win that woman's heart. That's my conquest. I'm going to do everything that I need to do. And we do things that we never thought we would do just to win the heart of the person that we love. Right? The issue is once we win her, we usually stop. Because the attitude is, I won. I'm done. I have been victorious. I have made the conquest. It's over. See, winning the heart of someone else and winning the trust of someone else is only the first step. It takes a lifetime of intentional effort to keep it. And this isn't just towards us men, it's towards ladies too. You see, sometimes women can just be just as complacent in the marriage relationship as men do. Because it's easy to, listen, get lazy. Because we think I've already won their heart. Why do I need to do the things that I did before? Again, that's just the first step. We're called to live intentionally to keep it. If you've won your spouse's heart, what are you doing to keep it? Right? That's part of cherishing. That's part of being curious. That's part of paying attention. You know, this is a small thing, but a lot of times I do this. Like, I love it when my wife, she doesn't know this, so I'm going to share a secret. But I love when she does this. Well, she loves watching the Hawkeyes, right? She's a Hawkeye through and through. Even to the point that when she went to UNI, I had to buy the UNI stuff for her to wear. Because I'm like, honey, you could at least wear one UNI shirt, you know? Anyways, what I love about my wife is every time we're watching one of the games, I'll hear her say this. Whether it's football, I'll hear her say it for basketball. She'll be like, ooh, I like that shirt they're wearing. Right? She'll be like, coach will be wearing something. She'll be like, ooh, I like that shirt. Every time she does it, I pull my phone out and I start looking for the shirt. A lot of times I can't find it, honestly. But in my mind, I hear that, especially when we're getting close to Christmas time. Ooh, cool Christmas present. But it's called being curious, paying attention, listening to one another. You see, when we stop pursuing our spouse, we start losing our spouse. Now, I'm not going to say that's going to end in divorce or anything like that, but I want you to hear that. When we stop pursuing one another, we start actually losing one another. Because divide starts happening, whether we realize it or not. But cherishing is called to pursue one another. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, it tells us, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but looking to their interest. This is what it means to be curious, to be intentional, to be humble, that I'm pursuing you. To cherish means to become a student of your spouse, to have a constant posture of study, asking yourself, what brings you joy? What makes you feel safe? What's weighing you down? What can I do to help you feel seen? Having the posture where I'm not allowing anything to go unnoticed or overlooked, but I'm constantly paying attention. To cherish means to stay curious, to constantly want to discover more, to ask questions, to not assume things, and to actually listen. When we truly want to cherish one another, we actually say this to each other. Maybe not out loud, but this is the posture of my heart, or should be the posture of our heart. I want to keep learning about you. Every day is another opportunity. I want to learn about you. As Christians, our attitude should be, except for God, my spouse is my favorite subject. Beyond learning about God, my spouse is my favorite subject to learn and discover. When we have the attitude of curiosity, this becomes the opposite of boredom. If we're bored in our marriages, ask God to make you curious and seek to be curious and discover what God has for you. Now, there's a flip side before I move on to the next thing and we finish this up. This is to the opposite, right? We're speaking about me to my spouse, but now this is towards my spouse, towards me. This isn't just a man and woman thing. This is for all of us to hear. If we're going to choose in our marriages to be curious about one another and let the other person, like, if we're going to, my desire is to discover all that I can about Amy, her responsibility is she needs to let me be able to discover it. Right? It's not just about me being curious. It requires each other to have the attitude that we allow ourselves to be seen as an endless opportunity to be discovered. We need to be willing to let our spouse discover us. So what I mean by that is we have to be willing to open up, to let them see and hear and know. We can't be a brick wall and then say, you're never learning nothing about me. Because we have to be willing to let the other person learn. So there's a flip side to that. Here's the next thing. Cherish. When we think about uniqueness, we have to hit on this. Cherish also extends grace in weaknesses. Here's why I'm hitting on this one just for a moment and real quick. It's because many times in marriage or any relationship, we like focusing on the positive stuff. We like focusing on the good stuff. We like focusing on the best of times and the best of experiences. And we don't like focusing on the weaknesses. But if we truly see our spouse as a unique individual, a unique person, a gift that has been given to us, then we also have to accept that that comes with their strengths as long also with their weaknesses. See, every one of us is going to stumble. Every one of us has flaws. Every one of us has areas of growth that needs to happen. Every one of us has struggles. And when we made our covenant with one another, what did we all say if we did the traditional marriage vows? For better or for worse? Do you know there was no subcategory for or worse? Like, there wasn't the exceptions. And so when we run into the weaknesses, when we run into the struggles, when we run into the things that get hard, when we run into the things that get difficult, if we want to pursue a heart of cherish, cherish causes us to press in even more when the weaknesses come, not shrink back, which is what our flesh wants to do. Our flesh wants to step back and move away from, but cherish tells us to press inwards. And not retreat when things get hard. See, cherish stays. Cherish sees. Cherish speaks grace. We have to accept one another when we stumble. I'm not saying it's easy, and I don't want to say that it's not going to have extremely difficult moments depending on what the circumstances truly are. But Jesus tells us very clearly, you can do all things through me. Do you trust me? Are you with me? And don't get me wrong, sometimes in marriage especially some of you that might be dealing with the pains of divorce, and I get that, and I don't want to like sidestep that. Because sometimes you can do everything you possibly can and still have a spouse that chooses not to respond. I want to encourage you with something in those moments. When those moments happen, don't put your trust in your spouse. Put your trust in Jesus. Jesus, I'm going to do the things that you call me to do, and I'm going to trust you with the outcome. I'm going to trust you with wherever it goes, but Lord, I'm not going to turn and run away. I'm not going to turn and try to find the exit hatch. I'm not going to try to turn and find the escape pod. Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you, and I accept the weaknesses and the struggles and the difficult times. See, again, when we see the person for the whole person, that comes with the struggles that they have. And as spouses, we're called to give confidence to one another. I'm not running away. You know, that's one of the greatest things that we can give our spouse. I'm not running away. I'm here even when you're trying to push me away. I'm here even when everything in me wants to run and hide. I'm here because I took the whole you, not just the best parts of you. Something to think about when the enemy tries to get in there and break down our relationships with one another. I'm going to get to the last point. Cherish means speaking the gospel to each other. I'm going to close with this. Cherish means that we speak the gospel to one another. So when we think about these weaknesses that we go through, I want you to start seeing your marriage in this way, that we are called to speak the gospel to each other. Here's some of the ways that we speak the gospel to one another when we cherish our spouse. When they're discouraged, remind them that they're fully known and they're fully loved by Christ. That's how we speak the gospel to one another. When your spouse feels like a failure, speak the truth. Listen, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's no such thing as failure. There's only lessons to be learned. And I'm with you. And we'll keep moving forward together. When your spouse feels defeated, remind them of what I've already said. You can do all things through Christ who is your Lord. Don't focus on your frailties. Focus on his power and his ability to do what he wants to do in and through you. When they feel like they're unseen, affirm their identity. Remind them you are God's masterpiece and I see him working in you. Think about this just for a moment, those of you that are married. When's the last time you expressed to your spouse, this is how I see God working in you. This is what I see God doing in you. This is how I see God shaping you and molding you. This is how I see you're different from a year ago today. We need to speak the gospel to one another because the world is constantly speaking everything but. Our spouse needs to be the source of the truth of Jesus Christ. In fact, this is found in Scripture. Ephesians 4:29 tells us, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up others, that it may benefit those who listen. I had to laugh, going back to the video. I had to laugh when he talked about laughing with one another, especially when it didn't hurt feelings. Because I sat there and I go, yeah, I suck at that. I think I'm funny a lot. She don't find me that funny. But this is a reality that God's had to work in me about, and he's still working in me with this one. Where he says, David, knock it off, because you're not building her up. Just because you find it amusing doesn't mean she finds it amusing. That's not speaking the gospel into her. As we bring this all to an end, I want you to just hear these words. In marriage, we're called to be builders, not critics. We're called to be encouragers, not reminders of failure. Cherish means that we regularly preach the gospel to one another, not with judgment, but with love and grace. So my final question, are you treating your spouse like a gift today, or are you treating them just like a given? Remember, they're a unique gift, so choose to speak honor. Stay curious. Offer them grace. Speak the gospel. And never stop discovering who they are. As I pray, I'm going to ask the praise team to come up and just close us in a time of worship. Father God, as always, I pray for our church. I pray for the marriages in our church. I pray for those that are currently married. I pray for those that are moving in that direction. I pray for those that, Lord, even are dealing with the pain of a marriage that has ended. Lord, we lift them all up to you. I pray your presence in every one of the situations. Lord, I pray that in the marriages of our church that we are constantly striving to pursue you, because we understand the importance of not just the marriage for us. Lord, we don't want to miss out on the fullness of what that relationship can be. But Lord, I pray this truth upon us. I pray this truth upon me, Lord, that we all desire to let our marriages be a reflection of the glory of God. That we strive to let our relationships with one another be one that declares and shows the world the amazing love of Jesus Christ. Not perfection. Lord, because we know our marriages will never be perfect because we're not perfect. But Lord, marriages that are built upon the perfection of Jesus, on his love, on his forgiveness, on his grace, on his mercy, upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we declare as a church that our mission, our vision, our intention is we want to be a church that brings a hurting world the hope of Jesus. So today I pray the hope of Jesus upon any marriage that's struggling, any relationships that's in a difficult place, or even maybe just in a place of unease. I pray the hope of Jesus upon them. But I also pray that, Lord, as you strengthen our marriages, as we surrender to you, submit to your will, as we allow you to do the work in our own hearts, and as you bond us together even more each and every day, I pray that our marriages will bring the hope of Jesus into the world, that our families will be a beacon of hope, not just a place where people see the hope of Jesus, but experience the hope of Jesus. They hear the hope of Jesus. That we are used by you to bring the light of Jesus Christ into the darkness that surrounds us. Lord, that's the power of not just the church. That is the power of your family, of our families. That's the power of marriage. I just pray that truth upon us today, that you be glorified. So as we close in just a time of worship, continue to speak to us. Holy Spirit, you speak the truth that we need to hear. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.